We've been talking about this parable, and we'll be one more week focusing just in this parable. It comes in Matthew 25. At Matthew 24, the disciples have asked Jesus about the end times and how they will know the signs of his coming. He goes into a very lengthy explanation of that. And then, right from that, begins telling parable after parable after parable about the kingdom of God, about what it means to be part of that kingdom. So we've been wrestling with that because this is the central teaching of Jesus' ministry, about his kingdom, which is beyond this kingdom, beyond this reality, the world that awaits after we pass through the veil of either death or his second coming. And he's telling us, and it's very clear, that his intention in this, over and over again, he's made clear to the disciples, is that we should begin living in this life as part of that kingdom now, that we are to be considered citizens of that kingdom, and we should be living according to its principles rather than the principles of this world. We all agree on that. I mean, we've kind of seen that. And so one of the things we picked up on week one is that what you have been given, what I have been given, we have been given on purpose. God intended you to have the life you have, and you are to use that life for his purpose. That what he has given you was on purpose. All that you have, all that you are, is due to God's gracious gift. And in recognizing that, we understand that this gift was given for a reason, and that we are to live and order our lives according to that reason. We all understand that, yes or no? Okay, so that's what we wrestled with. And then in the second week, last week, we talked about that what we do and how we live this life reveals the nature of whether we trust God or not. That it reveals who we trust. We talked about the people who are given the gifts were given it according to their ability, and that it was about the trust that he had in them, and that they were to prosper according to what God had given them. And we're going to talk a little bit more about that. But in how they worked, showed that whether they were operating on faith and trust, or whether they were operating on fear. If you remember the story, there are and we heard it here again today, there are two that are given, one given five, one given two. Not much is made about the amount, it's just that each of them used it accordingly and prospered accordingly. They were faithful, the Bible says, they went out at once to do the master's will. And then there's the third servant, really, who is given one. He's not trusted with much, and we know that's probably good, because what did he do with it? He took and dug a hole and buried it, really not doing anything with it, thinking that if he could just give back to his master what he was given, then he's been faithful. And we also compare that sometimes, not only in our personal life, we also compare that to church life sometimes. That we, as we get involved in the life of a church, sometimes we can think as a congregation that if we just pass on to the next generation exactly what we have been given, then we will be considered faithful by God. And we understand that this parable kind of challenges that understanding. That God does desire us to grow and to prosper his kingdom in substantive ways. Now we're coming to this third part of it, which is really what we want to zero in on today. And we're kind of coming to maybe a sobering reality, or also a hopeful reality, that the parable does not end with the servants using their gifts and seeing the results of that use. But it makes very clear, and Jesus has made very clear in this and the parables that go before it, the parables that come after it, that there will come a day when the king will return. And on that day, when one day we, you and I, will have to give an account of our lives before him. And we will have to hear the voice of the master in that moment. And he will have words for us. Matter of fact, the parable that comes right after this is the parable of the sheep and the goats and the division of humanity at the end of time. And it also is a very sobering thing. It's not surprising that he goes from this parable of the talents that ends with a condemnation of the unfaithful servant, going into helping people understand what the end time will be like for those who see him. And so what we see is that this life requires an eternal perspective. That this life is not just about the here and now, this time and space. That beyond this time and space is an eternity, a real eternal reality. We even see that now in the world. I was just listening to something the other day. I get into weird places. One of my passions as a young person was the sciences. Many of you know that I went to school to study chemistry initially before I was saved and called to Christ. And you know, one of the big things is between the subatomic particles and quantum physics, you know, at the molecular level, and then general relativity at the massive, you know, level of bodies in space. I don't want to get into all that. That's not what church is for. But the problem is these two don't work together. And science has come to the conclusion that there must be a reality beyond this one that we cannot perceive with our current instruments. There must be not only another dimension beyond the four that we're aware of, but there must be a fifth, a sixth, a seventh. They've imagined up to 11 dimensions beyond this reality that is the only way that they can even theoretically conceive of how things work in this universe, because right now it is irreconcilable. The ways that we understand the universe are irreconcilable with one another, even in the fields of physics and astrophysics. And I don't know if this interests you at all, but I get fascinated by these kinds of things because they speak to us about a reality beyond this one. And it shouldn't surprise those of us of faith that there is a world beyond this world that is imperceptible to those of us who are here. I think my microphone went out. I'm not sure. Yeah, the power went out. Can you hear me okay if I pull this up close to my face? Okay, I'll try to stick close to this here. So in realizing that, this eternal perspective that you and I are to take on is that there's a call to live not just for today, but for the day that we stand before Jesus, we hear his verdict in the world beyond this world, the new heaven, the new earth. And this verdict that he's going to give is not based on how much we accumulated in this world or how much or what we accomplished in this world, but how faithful we were with what he entrusted to us. And so in getting into the heart of the teaching today, the first thing that we recognize in this account of the kingdom of God is that at the end of the story, as in many of the others that surround the story, the master will return to settle accounts. To settle accounts. It's not an if in the stories. It is a when. This eternal reality will ultimately press upon this world, and this world will be dissolved by the power of the reality that awaits. And this is not, there's not just a theology to this, there is an urgency to our actions in this life now. Because if we're going to live there and live in congruence with what God is doing in his kingdom, even now, we are called to align ourselves to what he is doing and how he wants us to live here before we arrive there, or we will not find a comfortable home there. We will not find a place waiting for us because we will have lived our life in incongruence with God's design. And so in this story, this master comes, he settles accounts with his servants. And it's very clear that there is not only a reckoning for those accounts, but one of the wonderful things about the story is that there is a reward offered. A reward given by the master. 2 Corinthians makes it clear, Paul says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each of us may receive what is due, whether good or bad, both." And so the master will return to settle accounts. The second thing is the master celebrates, what does he celebrate in the story? Faithfulness. Faithfulness. He does not celebrate outcomes. He celebrates faithfulness. He does not judge the one who was given two based on the outcome of the one who was given five, and vice versa, and even the one who was given one. He does not expect five from the one, five from the two, and he doesn't expect two from the five. Follow me? There's a lot of numbers thrown around here. So he celebrates faithfulness with what we were given. We are all different. We are all blessed in different ways. And I want you to note that the reward is the same for both servants. The reward is the same for both servants. Why is that? Because they were both equally faithful. Sadly, oftentimes, one of the traps we mentioned last week is that we can spend our time in this world and as part of God's design and kingdom, as part of His church on earth, we can spend time judging others based on our understanding of faithfulness. We can judge others based on our giftedness, based on our skills, based on our temperaments, based on our personality. We can look at them and say, why aren't they more like me? They are not good. They're not faithful. They're not true to you, Lord, because they're not like me. That is a dangerous place to sit. Don't you agree, church? But we find ourselves, at least I find myself, I can slip into that very easily. And I can get frustrated with other people because they're not like me. This parable does not invite us to that outcome, does it? It's clear that God gives different people different gifts, different skills, different temperaments, different personalities. Regardless of all those, if I get fixated on what other people are doing or failing to do, we are missing the point of the parable. We can completely skip over it. And notice that God judges not on return, but on responsibility. God does not judge on return, but on responsibility. The world focuses on results, doesn't it? Very results-oriented, very focused on goals. And there is a place for that in the kingdom of God. But God's focus is not so much on results, but on the faithfulness and the obedience of the one who's producing them. The faithfulness to His design, the obedience to His commands, and the allegiance to His purposes in this world. What He is hoping to have happen, His desires, His goals. This makes sense, doesn't it? If you entrust someone with some of your resources for a specific purpose, then you expect that person to accomplish those purposes, yes or no? I mean, that's logical here in this world. We should not be shocked or surprised that that extends to the heavenly realm. Matter of fact, part of the reason it works that way in this world is because that's God's design for eternity. We saw it very true in the garden with Adam and Eve. They had been given this gift of this garden, this stewardship over the garden. They were entrusted with those resources. God blessed them. He kept them. He walked with them. They were aligned with Him. They walked in the garden side by side. They walked parallel path with God, united in His work, going to the direction He was pointing them, until that one day they decided, we're going to do things our own way. We're going to make a different choice and depart from God's side, depart from... And it's no wonder that the first thing they did, having departed from the Father's will, is they fled into the garden. They fled and hid. The shame, the guilt, they knew immediately what they had lost and sacrificed in taking their life away from God and removing their heart from His care. And they felt the shame, they felt the guilt, and they hid themselves because of what they had lost and the sadness that overtook them. I want you to understand that God not only does this not on result, return, but on responsibility. God doesn't value fruitfulness without faithfulness. There are ways in this world where we can look successful. There are ways in the Christian community and in the Christian church on earth where we can look successful. Matter of fact, there are many pastors and ministries that have grown dramatically and dynamically. But we see some of those, the faithfulness is laid bare. We see minister after minister fall, ministry after ministry deteriorate, fall apart. Why? Not because they didn't have results that they could point to in the world, but because they were not faithful to the heart of the Father. They were not faithful to the Father's will. They were aligning their lives and they were doing things for God, but their heart was not with God. They were not loving like God loved. They were not seeing what God saw. And they began to abuse their privilege or abuse their ministries or abuse their members. And we see what happens as a result. We can have big ministries without faithfulness. You can have fruitfulness, but God does not value it without that faithfulness. 1 Corinthians, Paul reminds us of this. Now it is required that those who have been given a trust must prove what? Faithful. Must prove faithful. And Galatians, he again commends the Galatians. Let us not grow weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we will do not give up. There's an expectation that there will be fruit in your life, not just internal fruit, but external fruit that can be seen by others. We would not judge an apple tree as a healthy apple tree just because it has good bark and good roots. That would be wonderful, and we would expect it from a healthy apple tree, but there's one other thing we would expect, right? Yes or no? What would we expect from a healthy apple tree?
Yeah.
Apples. Apples that we can see, that come down, that can be plucked, that can be valued. And so it is with our life, and so it is with our church ministry. So we go on to the final thing. Your faithfulness. Now we're going to shift our gears and our focus. Why are we faithful? Your faithfulness is for His joy, and that joy is your reward. That joy is your reward. In verse 21, in that story, what is the reward that they receive? He says, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over little. I will set you over much. Enter into," what does it say there? "The joy of your master." That what awaits us is a restoration of what Adam and Eve had in the garden. A life aligned and walking with God, not only in this passing lifetime, but throughout all eternity. Living and serving with Him in His joy. That's what terrified Adam and Eve. They knew immediately, the moment that they walked away from Him, the moment they did the very thing He told them not to do, the joy left them. And what replaced it was guilt, shame, and fear. Guilt, shame, and fear. God says, as you follow me, as you align your life with me, as you live for me, if you're faithful with what I have given you, you will find in that my joy. You will find that joy. Do you think the joy of the master was that he had more money? Yes or no? It's clear that that's not the point of the story. What was the joy of the master in? The faithfulness of his servants. He was delighted by their faithfulness. Well done, my servant. You've placed yourself correctly in relationship to me. And now you are welcomed into all the benefits and love and joy of my presence. You're not outside of my household doing what I want. Now you come in to the joy of your master. You enjoy all the benefits of my presence, my love, my grace is going to be lavished on you because you were faithful to me. You aligned your life with my purposes and you followed my commands and you were faithful. And some you who had five, you took the five and you were faithful with the five. You who had two, you took the two and you were faithful with the two. And so come, I have joy for you awaiting. And that's what awaits us in eternity, the joy of our master's presence. He was faithful. And that is, and it should not surprise us that that's the ultimate prize in this life. God will not care how much I have a pile of stuff and money and wealth and prestige, power and titles and privileges we have accumulated for ourselves in this life the moment we see Him. None of that will matter. Do you think God is going to say, "Oh, wow, man, you are, you know." Do you think, I don't want to pick on anybody. Do you think Jeff Bezos, God's going to say, "Oh, man, wow, good job. Elon Musk, man, look at those spaceships, pretty cool." You think God, the creator of the universe, is in any way impressed by something we could lay before Him? What did He care about in the story? The faithfulness, the heart. The servants went out and did the best they could with what they were given. And the master honored them for that. But he castigated the servant who was not faithful, who was unwilling to risk even a single moment of what he'd been given, a single ounce of what he'd been given, out of fear. Our hearts are not to be guided by fear, but faith and trust. If you read that final verse there from Psalm 16, in your sermon outline, you make known to me the path of life. Read that with me together, the next part. In your presence, there is what, church? Fullness of joy. In your right, at your right hand, are pleasures forevermore. I want to ask, what message do we want to receive from the Master when we see him? And thinking about that, what mass do you want to hear from God? Well done, good and faithful servant. Is that what you want to hear personally? Now, I ask that question, not facetiously. Most of us, when we're asked that on its face, immediately we say yes. Immediately in our hearts say, of course, I want to say well done. I don't want to be like the man cast into the outer darkness where there's weeping, gnashing of teeth. I'm afraid of that outcome. Hear that word, afraid? That's not the motivation God is looking for in us. Fear of the other alternative. Do you want to hear, well done, good and faithful servant? The question now is, if you want to hear that, are you now, am I now, are we now making decisions that are aligning our life with God's design? Revealed in his word, revealed in prayer, revealed in us, his people. Are you aligning? If you want to hear, well done and good and faithful servant, are you now faithful to what you know to be true about your life and God's desires in your life? I'm not asking you for what he might want you to do tomorrow. I'm not asking about his unknown will next year. I'm asking what you know of God right now in his desires for your life. Have you aligned your life just to that? Just to that. I think it's an important question. Because if you say you want to hear, well done, good and faithful servant, God has already told you what that looks like right now in your life. He has already shared with you steps. Some of us have heard those steps. We've avoided them. We've walked away from them. Some of us have heard God's call to be reconciled. We've avoided it. We've walked away from it with other people. Some of us have heard his call to serve in certain ways. Some of us have, instead of following that call, we've said, well, somebody else will take care of that. Somebody else will do it. All I need to do is point out the need. All I need to do is point to the ministry. And someone else will take care of it. Please don't shy away from what God has already told you he wants you to do. Faithfulness, that's what faithfulness looks like. That's why Paul says it. Don't grow weary. You will reap a harvest. What does he say? If you don't give up. If you don't give up. Don't give up. He hasn't given up on you. There's a ways to go before we rest. There's ministry that he has for you. Lives that are going to be changed because you exist in this world. There is work that he wants to do, that he wants to flow through your life. There are people that he wants to reach because you are in their life. He wants to use you to talk to them. He wants to use you to love them. And if you're willing, he will do that if you are faithful and you listen to his voice. Let's bow our heads. Lord, we want to hear that message, well done. We want to be a church over which you say, well done. We hear your call. And we want to experience that joy, and we have in many, many ways. Forgive us, Lord, for taking your gifts for granted. Forgive us for when we have used your gifts for ourselves. Guide us into faithfulness. You've spoken to each of us your will. Some of us have small steps ahead of us, just small steps of faithfulness you've invited us to take. Others of us, you've asked major changes in our life. And Lord, we've been holding on too long to our old ways. Loosen our grip in this moment. Lord, pry our fingers off the reins of our life. Lord, we hand them over to you right now in our heart. Lord, you are the guide of our hearts. You are the guide of our lives. Teach us your ways that we might walk with you and enjoy you in the kingdom to come. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, we pray. All God's people say, amen.